that was coming. We were going to do Star Wars. You knew that. All right. Well, the Apostle Paul, he told his story a lot. I mean, he told his story. It's one of the stories that we know best in the Bible. I think a lot of people know Paul's story better than they know Jesus' sometimes, because Paul told his story over and over and over. Sometimes he would tell it in sermons, and sometimes he would say it in letters, like he'd write it out to different churches, and sometimes he'd be standing trial, and he would, have to explain himself and where he came from. And so in the Bible, we read over and over and over how the Apostle Paul told his story. And I think it's significant for a couple of reasons. I think that Paul did this for at least two reasons. The first reason is it's a heck of a good story. You know, if you had that story, you would tell it again and again and again. I mean, that's your lead. That's what you lead off with when you are introducing yourself to somebody. If you have a story that's like that, which, you know, depending on your perspective, is either, you know, rags to riches or riches to rags, you would tell this story. You see, the Apostle Paul, to refresh our memory of exactly what this story is, the Apostle Paul was a man who had everything. He had power, and he had wealth, and he had prestige, and in his world, he was the most privileged person in his world, because, you know, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He'd been given the finest education. He had been trained by the finest teachers. And at a young age, he'd become a man with all the power that he could aspire to at all. And everything was going great in his life until this new religious order of the Jewish people arose. This new teacher, his name was Jesus, as we probably know. His name was Jesus, and this group of people started following Jesus and teaching these radical ideas from this radical person. And Jesus gets killed. You know, the Pharisees and Sanhedrin, along with Apostle Paul, get together with the Romans to kill Jesus, and that in no way, shape, or form stops the Christians from growing. They just keep on going, just teaching that this resurrection that had been promised to God's people for thousands of years had begun in Jesus. And so he gets really mad. He gets really angry. He becomes somebody that's really ugly and terrible. He becomes a person of violence. He becomes a person of murder. He takes responsibility for the arrests and execution of some people. He takes personally goes and arrests some people and has them, you know, beaten and tortured. And because of what he does, because of the persecution he began, the church starts to spread and leave. I mean, these people became refugees. They left their home. They went to other places because Paul was a terrorist, to put it in language that we understand in our world. And so, it's very dramatic then when one day Paul is on the road to a city called Damascus to persecute the church there. And he says that it was then that Jesus appeared to him. The resurrected, risen Christ appeared to him. And so Damascus became not the place where he persecuted Christians, but it became the place where he became a Christian. He was baptized in Damascus, and from that moment forward, he was an entirely different person. Instead of being somebody who was skeptical of the resurrection, he became the resurrection's greatest champion. Instead of being somebody who was persecuting people for being Christians, he was somebody who was persecuted in return. Instead of being a murderer, he became a martyr. And all along the way, he planted churches and he wrote scripture. He became one of the most influential religious figures in the history of the world, certainly the most influential religious figure in our faith outside of Jesus. And he did all of it while including people who previously had not been included. He was an apostle to Gentiles. This Jewish group of people began to expand, and these people who had previously been excluded were now included by Paul, who swore up and down that if you just look at the scriptures in the right way, this was God's plan all along. It's a heck of a story. Guy being completely different, 180 degrees different. And if that was my life, I would tell it. Like, I would tell everybody at the gas station, going to get pizza, you know, hanging out in the grocery store. Hey, let me tell you a story. I would tell a story. I understand why Paul did that. But I think there's another reason, a second reason why Paul told the story so often. And he alludes to it in one of his biggest work, if nothing else, his most famous work, is his letter to the church at Rome. And he, I think he alludes to why he told the story so often. You see, in the book of Romans, this letter to the church at Rome, he lays out this universal need of all of humanity to understand God and know God and have unity with God. He says everybody needs forgiveness and everybody needs unity with God. And then the good news is, he says that everybody has unity with God. Everybody has forgiveness through Christ. That we all have this need, Jew and Gentile alike, we all have this need for God, but then in Christ we have that need fulfilled, Jew and Gentile alike, all of us. This universal need and this universal salvation that's offered. At the end of this giant conversation that he has, he says, okay, so I've explained all the theology, and like any good preacher, he gets to the point where he says, this is what we're supposed to do with that. And he says, what you do with that is you worship Jesus. He says, be a living sacrifice. With the way that you live, with the things that you do, with the things that you say, don't be transformed by the way that the world operates. Don't become what the spirits of the world and the powers of the world want, but instead, be transformed in the image of Christ. Worship Jesus with your whole life. And then he says this, in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, right after he says, worship Jesus, he says this, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. You see, so often we think of theology as thinking about God, and that's great. But that's only half the piece of the puzzle. That's only half of it. Theology is thinking about who God is, but also thinking about who we are. You see, they're dance partners. They work together. We as people, as we understand, as we look to who God is, the more we learn about who God is, the more we learn who we are. And vice versa. The more we learn who we are, the more we understand who God is. And for the Apostle Paul, this was a vital thing. Because if we're going to worship God, we have to understand why we are worshiping Him. We have to understand not only who we are, but who we are not. Because Paul said that we have a king in Jesus. Which means that every single one of us has a throne, metaphorically speaking, in our lives. And just like Game of Thrones has taught us for the last 6 seasons, season 7 coming up in July, just as we have been taught for 6 seasons in Game of Thrones, there's only ever room for one on the throne. In the throne of your life, you can sit on it, or Jesus can, or someone else can. But you can't all sit on it. And so Paul says this. He says, if you're going to worship Jesus, you have to understand who you are. You have to not think of yourself too highly. You need to evaluate yourself the way that God has evaluated you, so that way you can get off the throne and you can allow Christ to sit on it. We worship Jesus when and only when we get off the throne, honestly evaluating who we are. And so I think that Paul told his story over and over and over. So I think he was trying to tell himself out loud over and over and over, you are not the king of your life. You're just not. You may think you are sometimes, you may want to be sometimes, but you are not the king of your life. When Paul evaluated himself rightly by the faith that God had given him, he put Jesus on the throne and he got off of it. And he taught you and I to do the same. Now, one of those people he spoke to, one of those stories he told, was to a church called, at a city called Galatia. We're going to talk a lot about the Galatians here in a couple of months. We're going to do a whole series, sermon series on the Galatians. But for now, the Galatian church was a church that Paul was writing a letter to, and he told them his story. In part for them, and in part, I think, for himself, as he explained to himself that he is no longer the king of his life. And as he explained that, he gives a detail there that he doesn't give in other places. A detail that is actually absolutely at the core of everything that we understand with theology. Here's what we read. It's in Galatians chapter 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about his story. He says, even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. According to Paul, his story was set before he was even a thing. Like before he was a human. Before he was the glimmer in his mother's eye. Before he was anything, way back before anything, God said, I have a plan for Paul. And that plan was very simple. God's plan and will for Paul's life was that Paul would experience the grace of God. And then his plan was that he would see from that grace and that he would see Jesus. Which makes sense because Jesus, we read from Paul elsewhere, is the face that we see God in. We see God's glory in Jesus' face. So God shows grace, and then God shows His glory in Jesus, and the result of that, the end result of Paul recognizing this grace and recognizing Jesus, that he will be an apostle teaching the good news of the gospel to Gentiles, people who had once been excluded, but now were included. That was God's plan. Paul didn't come up with this on his own. Paul didn't wake up one day and say, I think this is going to be my life. Paul didn't say, I'm going to set these events in motion to where I'm going to become a Christian and I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to change my whole life. I'm going to spend my life in chains. I'm going to, in one of these days, become a martyr. None of that was Paul's plan. That was God's plan. That's very important for a reason we're going to get to in a second, but right now we need to have a digression. We need to pause. And we need to have another talk. You see, because we're going to be wading into a conversation that, quite honestly, we've been arguing about in the church for 2,000 years. And quite frankly, we're not going to settle it this morning, because we're going to be arguing over this for another 2,000 years. And so as we talk through this conversation, as we explain why that's important, we're going to need to admit that we all have some baggage. If you've ever been in the church for any amount of time, you have some baggage already. If you have ever talked to a Christian about anything at any point, you already have some baggage. Even if all you've ever done is look at the email forwards from your grandmother, that you just think, Grandma, stop sending those. I don't need those. Even the ones about dogs. I don't need them. I have my own dogs. Even if that's all you've done, well, you've got baggage. You see, because this is a favorite passage of a specific type of theistic Christian. A very specific theistic attitude that tells us this. That everything that happens, happens for a reason. Everything that happens is because God willed it. If you think about it in theological terms, this is one of those things that says, well, God's sovereignty is so great that it is absolute. And it just means this. Everything that happens in the world is what God wanted. And this is one of those passages that people point to and say, oh, look, see, Paul was chosen even before he was ever born. He didn't have a choice in the matter. He didn't have free will. He did exactly what, you know, God wanted him to do. And what God wanted him to do was be an apostle and receive this grace and receive this love and see Jesus. And that's that. And so for a lot of Christians, they look at passages like this and they say, oh, okay, well, everything happens for a reason. And I will be honest, I am sympathetic to that idea for a couple of reasons. The first reason is because we read in the scriptures that we should be able to see God everywhere we go. We're told that if we just go outside and look at the sky and look at the stars and look at the trees and see the animals and all that, we should see the fingerprints of our Creator. It should be self-evident that the world we made is not an accident. Okay? However we think it got here, and we're going to be arguing about that for the next 2,000 years too, by the way. However you think it got here, we should be able to understand it was no accident. Okay, so I get that. And I also understand that when life is going well for us, we can look and say, oh, hey, I understand how God has orchestrated things, so that way, you know, we can be the way that we are. We've baptized like 150-some people the last 10 years here. You know, we've seen a lot of people, a lot of stories, okay? And I can't tell you how many of those people have explained their story, and they talked about, you know, all the things that have happened in their lives that led them up to that moment. Like, all the little things that, looking back, they can see, oh, okay, that's what was going on, and that's why I met that person, and that's why this situation happened, and this is what God was doing to bring me to a place of decision. And all I can say when people say that is, yeah, that's amazing. Praise God. You know, I've got my own story too. But I think if we take that baggage, and that everything happens for a reason, grandmother email forward, I think we're reading something into this Bible verse that is not there at all. You see, let's think this through for a second. We talked about Paul's story. And part of Paul's story was him being what I called a terrorist. A perpetuator of religious violence. He killed in the name of God. That's not okay, guys. We all know that's not okay. And if anybody thinks it's okay to kill in the name of God, I'll preach another sermon after church so you understand not to. Like, we should know, it is self-evident that murdering in the name of God is a bad thing. In fact, we could call that a sin, right? You see, the Bible talks about sin, and the Bible talks about how God tells us, okay, humanity, I want you to zig. And we say, no, God, I'd rather zag. And God says, okay, well, I want you to jump. And instead of saying, how high, we say, no, I think I'll sit here. That's what we do. We sin, and we do the opposite of what God wants. And much of Paul's story includes him sinning. And when we think it through, if everything happens for a reason, if everything is God's will, then what we are saying is the innocent Christians that Paul murdered, well, that was God's plan. God wanted religious violence. God wanted people murdered in his name. And that doesn't work too well. In fact, what we would actually be saying, if we think this through to its logical conclusion, is that Paul murdering Christians was not sinful, because that's what God wanted Paul to do. So because God had planned it out, Paul's murder of Christians was not sinful. Try that idea out in our world today and see how it makes you feel. And see if that sounds anything at all like the face of God we see in Jesus. Or if maybe it sounds like some other religions that we love to look down on as Christians. So that's our digression. Here's what, back to the point. What the Apostle Paul is saying as he tells his story is he says, God planned a huge part of my life. He didn't plan all of it, okay? He doesn't say, you'll notice, he doesn't say, God planned for me to kill people. You'll notice he doesn't say that. He never says, God planned for me to be a Pharisee. He never said that. He never said, God planned this. What he said is that God, before he was even born, chose and planned and willed to show him grace. To show him Jesus, and then to call him to invite those who had been excluded to now be included. The life of Paul, as he served God, was built on a foundation of God's loving and gracious plan and will and choice for his life. And that is very important for us to understand, because Paul is not unique. I mean, like he is, in the way that, you know, Mr. Rogers taught us that everybody was special. So Paul was unique in that. Okay, yeah, good. And I believe Mr. Rogers. Listen, anything Mr. Rogers says, take that as gospel. Like, that man was so awesome. But Paul's not unique in this idea of God choosing. Paul wrote another letter one time to another church. I know we're all over Paul's writings today, but to another church, here's what Paul wrote to a church in a city called Ephesus. Here's what he wrote about not him, but all of us. It's in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we read this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love that passage. A little later on it says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Paul doesn't just say that God chose me, the Apostle Paul, but he says God chose us. That we, the same way that God chose to show Paul grace before he was even born, now he doubles down on that idea and says it's before God made anything, before God made the world, before anything was made ever, God said, I'm choosing these people to love and show grace to. Before anything existed, forget you, before you existed, of course, but before anything existed, God decided to choose to show you grace, and to show you his face in Christ, and to save you, making you holy and without fault in his eyes. We have to have a digression again, I'm sorry. This was going to be shorter, I promise. So, there's this other idea that a lot of Christians love to banter about, and I get it. I get it, because we all love feeling special. Like, there's nothing that makes me feel special than being better than somebody else. I mean, that's not a good part of me. That's not a good part of my heart or soul, but it's there. Like, it really is. And there's a specific type of Christian theism that, I mean, it speaks to that vanity real, real heavy. And here's what it says. It says that before God made anything, that he chose you to save, but he chose them to not save. And that, I gotta tell you, is awesome news for me, because now I'm better than those guys. Oh man, God loves me, God doesn't love them. Oh man, my ego is going to go through the roof. My head is going to explode. It is so awesome. And we say this because, like we already talked about, everything happens for a reason. God's will is sovereign and all of that. And it's wonderful. And guys, that's crazy. Like, other than just the idea of the basic fairness of the world, that's crazy. Can we just admit that's crazy? And if we can't admit it's crazy, let's just say this. So I got this idea that we are chosen because I picked up a Bible one day. And I looked at it in the Bible and said, oh, hey Drew, you're chosen by God. Sweet. High five to me. You know who else can pick up a Bible and read their chosen? Anyone else. At least anyone else who's ever stayed in a hotel can. You know. Anyone else can pick up the same Bible I have picked up and read, oh, you're chosen. And say, oh, cool, I've been chosen. This just wasn't written to me. This wasn't even just written to Christians. We know in Ephesus there are so many people who are not Christians. This was a city that was renowned for worshiping a different god, a goddess named Artemis. I mean, they had literal riots over this other religion showing up because they love Artemis. And Paul wrote to the people who worship Artemis, you've been chosen by God. That's really cool. And our digression is over. So, later on in the passage, what we see is that God's will and his plan is to bring everything under the authority of Christ. Everything. And part of everything is everyone. And so what we have is Paul saying, okay, God chose me. He didn't plan everything in my life. He didn't plan all the murdery parts, okay, the terroristy parts. He didn't plan that. But he planned to show me grace. He planned to show me the love of Christ. He planned for me to include people who had previously been excluded. And then, writing to some other people, he says, God has chosen the same for you. Not all apostles. We're not all exactly like Paul, but God has chosen to show us his grace. God has chosen to show us the face of himself in Jesus. God has chosen for us to be people who include those who have previously been excluded. God has chosen us. And that is at the heart of our identity. This morning we're in our first week of our brand new series called In Christ. It was like a year and a half ago, I was like, oh, I want to preach this sermon series. But I already had other stuff lined up, so I was like, okay, I'll put it somewhere. And I've been wanting to preach this for like a year and a half, okay? Because this is so awesome, okay? So much Christian theology. And listen, I'm guilty of it too. I get it. There's a lot in the Bible. It's there. But so much Christian theology says, okay, here's what you should do. Here's who you should be. It's instructional of here's what to do and here's what not to do. And you know what? That's wonderful advice. Okay, look, I understand that God loves us. And for the same reason your parents told you not to run in traffic, you know, God has given us instructions. I get that. But you know, I am kind of terrible at life sometimes. And by sometimes, I mean like 6.5 days a week. Like, I'm doing well if for 12 hours I'm a pretty solid human. And the rest of the time, just don't pay attention because it's not so great. And so it can be discouraging to read again and again and again. It can be discouraging to say, oh man, there's all these things I should be doing, all these things I shouldn't be doing, and I'm not doing the things I should be doing, and I'm doing the things I shouldn't be doing. It's really frustrating, and the Apostle Paul actually talks about that exact idea in the Bible. And so there's this other idea in the Scriptures that's all throughout, that it's not what we should be, and not what we should do, but what we actually are. Not what anybody else's opinion of us is. Who cares? What God's opinion of us is. There's all these little signposts where the Scriptures say, this is who you are in Christ. Everything that God has planned revolves around putting everything under the authority of Christ. And here's what that means. Here's who you are. And that's vitally important because the only way we can worship Christ, the only way he can be on the throne of our lives, is if we understand who we are and who we are not. That is the purpose of good theology, not just to teach us who God is, but to teach us who we are so we know the difference and Jesus can sit on our throne. And so for the next couple of months, we, with the help of Star Wars, are going to be talking about exactly who we are. And this morning, our first lesson about our identity in Christ is absolutely beautiful. Our first lesson is this. Before you ever existed, God chose to love and save you. That was God's plan for your life. Before you existed, God chose to love and save you. We'll begin this morning, as we will the whole time, with a clip from Rogue One, the newest Star Wars movie. And the new one, it's all about how they got to the Death Star. The Luke Skywalker in Episode 4, A New Hope, which is actually the first one. Very confusing if you're not familiar with it. Blows up the Death Star because he's got some plans. This movie shows how Luke got those plans. There's this team of people that have to figure out how do we stop this menace for the galaxy. And we met the leader of that team. Her name is Jyn Erso. And Jyn Erso, we meet her in a prison. She's a criminal. She doesn't actually even want to do this. This is not something that was her plan for her life. But her father's name is Galen Erso. And Galen Erso is the connection that allows her to do everything she does. He's the connection. He's the one that worked on the Death Star. Because of that she has that connection. Because of that, she was raised on a planet by this other guy that they mentioned named Saw Gerrera. And that's a connection as well. All these connections have nothing to do with Jyn Erso. It has to do with her father, Galen Erso. She was chosen for this job because of her father. And the truth of the matter is we are all Jyn Erso. All of us. We have been chosen, not because of who we are, but because of who God is, because of who our Father is. We are not saved because we're good enough for it. We're not loved because we earned it. We are saved, we are loved, we have been shown grace because of who God is. It is our Father's goodness that saves us. It is our Father's grace that gives us salvation and makes us holy and without blame in His eyes. He is the one who did this, and I love that one section there where it says it gives God great pleasure. You see, so often we are given this idea as Christians that God, well, He saves us, but I don't know if He really wants to. Like, well, He loves you, but I'm not sure He likes you. Like, I gotta tell you, my entire life growing up in the church, that was what I was taught by Sunday school teachers, because I was constantly in trouble by everything. So, oh, listen, you know, God loves you, but shut up. Stop it. He doesn't really like you when you're acting the way you are. Every Sunday school in the world said some version of that because I was kind of a little jerk. Anyway, the truth of the matter is this. God doesn't just love us. God likes us. God wants to save us. This gives God great pleasure. It makes Him happy. It's weird to think about God that way. But this is the guy who made everything. Like, He is the creator of all things. You know, billions of years of the cosmos and planets and stars and everything. And what makes God happy is showing us love. That's amazing. And it's at the heart of our identity as Christians. When we look in the mirror, we're not looking at just any old person. We're looking at someone who is chosen by God to be shown grace and mercy and love, to include those who had been excluded. God says there is no one who is excluded, not anymore. That was never the plan. Y'all got that one wrong. Everyone is included. And it is God's will. We talk about God's will and God's plan a whole lot. I'll tell you what God's will for your life is. His will for your life is that you understand grace and love. And that the grace and love you understand in Him comes to define who you are as a person. That's God's will for your life. That's God's plan for your life. You want to talk about God's plan for your life. You're trying to figure out what is God's will. God's will is that you are defined by the love and the grace that you see of God in Christ Jesus. You do that and you can do anything else you want. When you are defined by love and grace, that's you've won. You've got it. That's it. And God has chosen, before we ever existed, before He made anything else, that He would love you. When you've done good things, when you've done bad things, when you didn't believe at all, when you don't believe maybe now, God has said, I choose to love you, to show you grace, and to never ever leave you. That's who we are. And because of that, well, we can put Jesus on the throne, He can be our King, and we can get off it. This morning, musicians are coming forward. They're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation each and every week to embrace this truth. It is in no way, shape, or form doing these things so that way God will accept us or love us. That's the exact opposite of everything I just preached. But instead, it is an embracing of this beautiful idea of grace and mercy that God has provided universally for everyone. The Bible teaches that when we accept that, when we understand that, that we should make a decision to repent and be baptized. To repent is to turn our backs on who we used to be and say, look, before, I didn't understand this stuff. I didn't know who God was. I did a lot of dumb stuff because I didn't know. I want things God's way. And the Bible says that there's a symbolic sacrament, an act of baptism that goes through that. That as we are baptized and as we go through the waters and as we symbolize our own repentance, as we symbolize our unity with God and in Jesus and His death and His resurrection, our sins are forgiven, we're given God's Spirit, and we are made brand new. You've never made a decision. Nice warm baptistry. A lot of people can do that. Let's talk. Very numerous believer in Christ, looking for a perfect church home. This place is in no way, shape, or form it. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect. We want to call. We want to cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. And in everything we do, we understand that it is God's choice to show us love and grace. And all we need to do, and all we are called to do, is to share that grace and love with others. As we stand, and as we sing.